Thank you for bearing with me as I've test-driven the truths that I've been uncovering in my doctoral studies. I'm pleased to report that I finished chapter 3 of the project this last week, all but the footnotes and the formatting, and I'm ready to start chapter 4. I've written about 100 pages of dense academic type and have about 300 footnotes so far. Many of you have asked, how's your book going? Well, chapter 4 of the project is the book. So in a sense, I'm now ready to start on the book. We've been talking for 8 weeks about the things that will go in the book. 5 major things we've seen. First, recognizing gossip. What is it? Biblically speaking, sinful gossip is bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. Second, the heart of gossip. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now you're wishing, right, that I had one of these for everybody and I was pouring it out on everybody. Sinful gossip comes from the sin in the heart, and that includes judging others. Most sinful gossip comes from sinful judgments about other people. Third, resisting gossip. Actually doing it. What to do instead of speaking gossip and what to do instead of listening to sinful gossip. And then fourth, regretting gossip. What to do if we've failed in this area, and the hope we have of forgiveness and cleansing in Jesus Christ. And last couple weeks we talked about responding to gossip in faith and love, trusting God with our reputations, and even loving our enemies when we are the target of sinful gossip. So that's what we've been learning. And I want to go one more step today and apply this teaching not only to the everyday lives of Christians, but to the local church. So today, gossip and the church. Have you found Psalm 133? Exactly 10 years ago this week, we had a little event here at Lance Free Church that we called Wild West Day. Exactly 10 years ago this week. I'm joking that it was a little event. It was for us a very big event. Our church of approximately 120 people at the time put on an outdoor family festival for the whole community and had at least 1,200 guests on our campus in one day. It was 10 times as many people present as we normally have on a Sunday morning, had on a Sunday morning. As events go, it was big and one of the highlights of my ministry here. I think we gave away something like 3,000 hot dogs, something like that. We had a concert. We had Lou Sterrett with his Sermon on the Mount. The guys from Miracle Mountain Ranch come down and do all kinds of things. There was cross-cut saw competition and carriage rides and all kinds of fun stuff for kids all day long. It was awesome. I came to believe after Wild West Day, however, that the biggest miracle of the day was not how big the event was, but how unified our church family was. How unified our church family was. And after it was all over, I preached a message celebrating that from Psalm 133, which I called the blessing of Aaron's oily beard. You'll see why in a second. Psalm 133 is the second to last song of ascents in the Psalter. It is one of the psalms that the Israelites would sing to one another as they went up to Jerusalem in family groupings as they traveled to the great feasts of Israel. Imagine it being sung by a large family of foot travelers. Let's read it. Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows His blessing, even life forevermore. Let's pray together. Father, what a beautiful picture that is. I pray, Father, that that picture would come alive as we consider it and think about the details of it, and that then You would bring it home to each one of our hearts. I pray it in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God loves unity among brothers. God loves unity among brothers. He says how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Now, of course, in the original context of Psalm 133, these were literal brothers, kinsmen, traveling together up to the feast and enjoying the fellowship of being a part of corporate Israel, brought together by the great feast and the goodness of the Lord. But I think it's a very small thought jump to see ourselves as Christian brothers and sisters in this verse. It is good and pleasant when Christian brothers and sisters live together in unity. That's what the church is supposed to be. God loves unity in His church, oneness. David says that unity is good and pleasant. It's so good, he says, that it's holy. Unity is holy. I think that's what David means by this strange to us word picture in verse 2. Brothers dwelling together in unity is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. What does that mean? I mean, that's just kind of foreign to us. Well, precious oil is a symbol in the Bible of the anointing, consecrating, sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And the picture that the psalmist is drawing is from the historical memory of the people in Israel of that first consecration of the Levitical priesthood with Aaron, Moses' brother, recorded in Exodus 29, Leviticus 8, and Leviticus 21. So if you're in our Leviticus class, this should be familiar to you. When Moses poured oil over Aaron's head in this ceremony, he was consecrating Aaron. And he was symbolizing Aaron's being set apart for priestly work by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. And this verse in Psalm 133 tells us that it was a total consecration. You get this picture. Can you imagine? I thought about having some kid come up here and try to do this to them, but I thought, maybe not today. It's sticky enough. But this perfumey, fragrant, slick oil sliding down Aaron's head and into his beard. He could never get the smell out of his beard, I'll bet. And then down upon, not just his robes, but down to the collar of his robes. This is a total consecration of sticky, oily goo. And what did that mean? Well, that sounds foreign and gross to our modern ears. But try to put yourself in an Israelite shoes. Here is a description of the most completely consecrated people, visibly holy by the marking of oil. And what is the psalmist saying? He's saying that unity is like that. Unity is like when brothers and sisters live together with rare, good, pleasant unity, holiness is present. Total holiness. Unity is holy. That's one of the reasons why God loves it. The second is that unity is refreshing. Now, if oil isn't, this one is. I think that's what the second strange word picture means in verse 3. Brothers and sisters living together in unity is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows His blessings, even life forevermore. So who's this Hermon guy? It's not a guy. It's a mountain. Actually, they're both mountains, Mount Hermon and Mount Zion. This is a picture of Mount Hermon seen from a distance, snow-capped mountain. Mount Hermon is actually huge. In fact, it's more than just a mountain. It is actually a mountain range that rises 9,200 feet above sea level. Okay? And you can see what's up at the top of it. Snow, right? At least during this time of the year. Now, It's a mountain range that ranges some 16 to 20 miles from north to south. It is just massive. Now, Mount Zion, on the other hand, is relatively small. It's more like a hill upon which the city of Jerusalem was built. It's only like 2,500 feet above sea level. Okay? So you get this picture of this massive Mount Hermon, itty-bitty Mount Zion in comparison. Okay? Now, this is what the psalmist says. He says, imagine the dew of Mount Hermon. How much dew would there get on Mount Hermon? Huge, up above sea level like that. The dew of Mount Hermon falling, descending, what? Flooding upon Mount Zion. Imagine the deluge of water. The wetness carrying life, giving sustenance to a drier, more weary land. He's saying, imagine how green and fertile and rich and refreshed Mount Zion would be if Hermon's dew covered it. You're saying, We could use a little bit of that here at West Branch, huh? Imagine Mount Hermon's dew descending on us right now. How badly we need rain. Now, apply that picture in your mind to unity. Unity is refreshing, restoring, reinvigorating, life-giving. It's not just pleasant, it's refreshing. How many of us this week walked into air conditioning? Right? That's what it's talking about. Unity is so refreshing, especially in our world that is so fractured. It is holy and refreshing, and God loves it and blesses it. Verse 3, for there the Lord bestows blessing, even life forevermore. Unity is a mark of God's blessing and a mark of eternal life. God loves unity among brothers. Amen? The flip side of that, then, is true as well. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 6. Verses 16 through 19. That's Pew Bible page 630. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things the Lord hates. That's a strong word. Seven that are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. The poetic device that Solomon uses here is X plus one, where the writer of the Proverbs says there's six things and there's seven. And he's trying to highlight that seventh one. Now, he's not de-emphasizing the other six, but he's really emphasizing that last one by the way he says it. So what does God detest? One, haughty eyes, looking around and being prideful. I'm the best. Two, a lying tongue. God hates falsehood because He is the truth. Three, hands that shed innocent blood. God loves justice and hates murder. Four, a heart that devises wicked schemes, a heart that makes terrible plans to do evil. Five, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a readiness to do what is wrong. Six, a false witness who pours out lies, not just lying, but lying in court to do injustice. And then he adds one. What does God hate? X plus one, a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. God hates dissension. God hates dissension. Now that does not mean that God endorses unity at any cost. No, He loves the truth and requires that we divide from others for the sake of important differences. There are necessary times to divide. But He hates unnecessary divisions of His people. God hates those who sinfully divide the church. God hates sinful disunity among brothers. Sinful disunity is unholy and the opposite of refreshing. It's like there is no oil in Aaron's beard. Forget it. And if there is, it's just a farce. There's no holiness there. And it's not refreshing. It's like 115 degrees in the shade. Sinful disunity drains and saps and sucks the life out of people. God hates sinful disunity among brothers. So you know where this is going, don't you? Because that's exactly what sinful gossip does. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. That's what sinful gossip does. It produces sinful disunity among the brotherhood. Let me put it this way. Loose lips sink fellowship. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. And that could be the end of a church. It's happened before. One of the saddest parts of my research on this project is to see how sinful gossip has spread through churches and brought them down. Bearing bad news behind brothers' backs, out of a bad heart, and dividing those who should be united in Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for the holy and refreshing unity that we have enjoyed here at Lance Free Church for so many years. It's not always been perfect, and it's not always been easy, but it's been good and pleasant when the brothers and sisters here have lived together in unity. I'm very thankful for it. Today is a church family meeting where we're going to get together to eat good food and then discuss things that are important to the body. You know, in some churches, that's a meeting that you wear a sidearm to. But I look forward to our meetings. And I'm not worried that we'll fall into fighting. Because there's a high degree of commitment here to holy and refreshing unity. Aaron's oily beard and the dew of Mount Hermon. Not that we will all agree on everything, but we will love one another through our differences. This church makes it easy for me to write on gossip because it's not a major problem of ours. I've noticed that a lot of other writers on the subject of gossip do so because they've had to deal with a lot of slander and accusations in their ministry. I actually have a book in my possession. It's called Gossip and the Gospel. And I just wrote a book report on it this last week. And on the front cover, there's a woman with a snake's tongue coming out of it towards a man's ear. It's really gross. And on the first page of it, there's a presentation page where you're supposed to say, this book is presented in love to, and then you're supposed to put the name of somebody in your church that gossips and give it to them as a gift. I don't think so. I can't imagine a situation where that would be a helpful way of handling the problem. A lot of people write these books on gossip because their church is racked with it. That hasn't been my experience. Not that we haven't had to deal with sinful gossip. Everyone does. But it's not a characteristic problem of our church. So how do we keep it that way? What is it that we do that maintains a culture of peace? Ultimately, it is a gift of the Lord. Psalm 133 says, "The Lord bestows His blessing." But what is our part in it? How do we keep cultivating that gossip-free unity? Well, this morning I thought of six brief biblical points that I also see at work in our church family. Let me give them to you very quickly. Number one, bear with, don't bite. Bear with, don't bite each other. Kurt and Steph Quick had Colossians 3:12 through 17 read at their wedding last Saturday. Colossians 3:13 says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Bear with each other. That's especially important as a church family because we're all sinners here. From the pastor to the elders to every one of our leaders to every single person that attends. We are all sinners and we're very different from one another. So church life requires forbearance, which means just putting up with one another. Being patient. Love is patient. The old word is long-suffering. Love is long-suffering. Instead of running to gossip about someone, we forbear. The opposite of that is biting. If you want, turn with me over to Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Pew Bible page number 1154. The Apostle Paul in Galatians has been explaining the gospel again to a church that was in danger of losing it. And in chapter 5, he's applying the gospel's implications to their lives. He says, Galatians 5:13, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. The gospel frees us. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love," which means bear with one another. "The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself." There's Leviticus again, right? Leviticus 19:18. "If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." So bear with, don't bite each other. Now that simply means to put to work all of what we've learned this summer. Do the necessary heart work to change. Choose to resist gossip. Love instead. Do you ever notice that gossip in church is normally disguised as a prayer request? "We really need to pray for so-and-so because, did you hear what happened?" We can't go there. Bear with, don't bite. Go to the person that's rubbing you the wrong way and solve it between you two. But don't bite them in the back. Bear with, don't bite. That's what I see happening here at LEFC. And we just need to keep it up. Number two, pray hard. Turn over to Ephesians 6:18 if you want. I'll put it up here on the screen as well. Ephesians 6:18. This is the last piece of the armor of God, what we've called before the walkie-talkie of air support. Now, Paul doesn't say it that way, but it's the one he puts at the end. He says, don't forget, our battle is not primarily with flesh and blood, but with the unseen powers at work behind the scenes. And Paul tells us, last of all, Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Even the ones you'd rather talk about? Even those. Always keep on praying for all the saints. A-L-L. I think there's a tendency to stop praying for those we're having trouble with. But Paul tells us to be constant in prayer. Always keep on praying for all the saints. That'll stop gossip in its tracks. Number three, be careful with reputations. Be careful with reputations, especially with leaders. Now, if you finally made it to Ephesians 6, turn with me to 1 Timothy 5. Turn back in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 5. I told you we're going to jump around today. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. You can find that on Pew Bible page 1176. 1176. 1 Timothy is Paul's instruction manual on how to do church. And in chapter 5, he's talking again about elders, especially those elders who are set aside for teaching and preaching. We can call those elders vocational elders or pastors. So he's talking about me. This is what he says in verses 17 through 21. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. By the way, this is another one of the ways that God has blessed me in this church. This church does a phenomenal job of honoring me as a vocational elder. From the way that you speak about me, to the way you take care of my family, and the way you pay me, and the way you give me time off, and this year, the way that you've given me time to be preoccupied with writing. We are very blessed. I don't know if I like verse 18 being called an ox, but I'm very glad you don't muzzle me and that you're very careful with my reputation. Look at verse 19. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Now it's clear here that the church is supposed to hold its leaders accountable. Rebuke us publicly if we have fallen into unrepentant sin or into heresy. And do it without favoritism. Please do not fail to rebuke us because you like us. But it also says to be very careful and cautious with reputations. Look again at verse 19. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Doesn't that completely rule out gossip? Don't listen to someone, especially an anonymous someone, who wants to bring some bad news behind the church leader's back and not bring it out into the open with two or three witnesses. Well, I'm going to tell you this, but don't tell anybody I told you. None of that. Church leaders can be destroyed by gossip. I have a pastor friend whose whole ministry is barely hanging on right now because others have started a whisper campaign against him. And that's true for all church leaders, not just for pastors. But of course, a pastor's livelihood and family often depend upon it. I'm so thankful that this church is careful with reputations. Let's keep it up. Number four, open channels. Open channels. This is the flip side of that last point. Often, gossip flourishes in situations where there are no open channels for people to share their concerns and problems. And that is the leadership's responsibility. Sometimes, if there is sinful gossip in a church, it is the leader's fault. I know of a few churches right now where that has been the problem. Does that make the sinful gossip right? No. But the leaders created an atmosphere where there could not be a chance to listen for open back channels and informal conversations to say, I think there's a problem here. And that created that situation. Church leaders need to regularly humble themselves and make sure that they are listening. Here's what Paul says to Timothy in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, just two chapters before our last chapter. Now the overseer, or the elder, must be above reproach. The husband of but one wife, a one-woman kind of man, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Now I think a lot of those characteristics mean basically humble, teachable, and approachable. That's how leaders are supposed to be. And they need to open up channels of communication. And here I want to thank you as a church family for being patient with me as your pastor for the times when I have not been humble or teachable or approachable. I want to be a good listener, but I know that I haven't always done that. There have been times when I've failed to hear you. And those are times, I'm sure, when the temptation has been strongest to gossip about me. I'm trying to be humble and approachable. All of our leaders here are. We all want to hear from you and be responsive to you. We may not always agree, but we want to be listening. And that will keep up our unity as holy and refreshing. Aaron's oily beard and the dew of Mount Hermon falling on Lance Free Church. Number 5. Call each other on it. Call each other on it. Turn with me to 3 John. That's Pew Bible page 1212 to your back, to the back of your Bible, almost to Revelation. 3 John, Pew Bible page 1212. John had a problem. He had a problem with the church that he cared about. It was being taken over by a church boss named Diotrephes. And this is what he said about him. Look at verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Diotrephes tried to take over this church and wasn't even allowing missionaries to visit the church. And he was gossiping maliciously about the apostle John. If you think that being godly will keep you from gossip, then forget it. You can be the apostle John and they'll gossip about you. In fact, sometimes the godlier you are, the more there will be gossip. So what does John do? He calls him out. He names the name, and he names the sin. Now notice, he's not gossiping about Diotrephes. He's holding him accountable. He says, so if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. And if Diotrephes refuses to repent, I'm sure that John would be forced to discipline him. Proverbs 26:20 says, without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. And it might be a better translation to say, without wood a fire goes out, without a gossip a quarrel dies down, meaning a gossiping person. The King James translates it, so where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. We need to call each other on it when we see each other maliciously gossiping. And as a last resort, we need to be willing to exercise church discipline. Sometimes unity is preserved by excluding someone who causes dissension. It seems counterintuitive at times, but unity is sometimes preserved by cutting out a part of the body that won't function as a unit. Hear me. I give you all permission, if you see me engaging in sinful gossip, to call me on it. Number six and last. You know what I'm going to say, right? What am I going to say? Probably starts with a G, right? We always get there every Sunday. Remember the gospel. I think that one of the chief reasons why Lance Free Church is by and large a gossip-free church is our unofficial church motto. The main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn with me one last time in your pages to Ephesians chapter 4. That's Pew Bible 1158. Pew Bible 1158, Ephesians chapter 4. Paul has spent three chapters explaining the gospel in Ephesians. He's explained God's great plan centered on Christ. He's talked about redemption through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. That's chapter 1. In chapter 2, He talked about it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. Paul has been talking for three chapters about the gospel. And then he turns to application in the last three chapters. And he says, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, "As a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." And that calling is the gospel. Everything that the first three chapters call us to. Live a life worthy of the gospel. Verse 2, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Bear with, not bite. "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see, because we have all of this through the gospel, we have in common everything that is most important in life. And we need to remember that and then make every effort to keep that unity. The gospel is what brings us together and holds us together in Jesus Christ. The gospel defeats gossip. We have Jesus in common, and that's everything. We need to remember that Jesus is enough to keep us living together in unity.